this week we are in the midst of a provincial election. Anybody remember that? Yeah, it's happening. And so I want you to consider well who that you would select to represent the issues that matter to you, and then exercise your democratic right to vote, right? Thursday, June 2nd. It's important to do so. It's a privilege to do so. We ought to do so, and we should not take that for granted. Admittedly, one of the aspects of campaign season leading up to a vote is that there are a lot of words that get spoken from all kinds of people, right? There are words of the candidates. There are the words of the representative, their representative leaders. There are often words of their federal counterparts. In addition, you have those people in groups who will use all kinds of words to outline to you why you should vote for one political party or the other and why you shouldn't vote for those other parties. And so during times like these, a lot of words get volleyed back and forth. Words of promise are made by some. Words of accusation are made towards others. So many words. In our house, we say too much talking. All these words serve to get you and I to believe that the necessary changes that our community needs can be expected through the fulfillment of these words. And that may be true, but only in a limited capacity. It's like trying to pick fruit from a thorn bush. No long-lasting good is going to come of it. And I don't think I need to convince you of the increasingly difficult economic times that we've been enduring. Even if some of us are able to navigate them a little better than others, we all feel the difference over these last number of months, don't we? It's not good. I don't think I need to convince you of the disappointment that comes from the growing list of those who, in positions of authority, both outside and inside the Christian sphere, are being exposed for abuses around power, money, and sexual abuse and exploitation. It's not good. And you add to this the increased rates of violent crime that stop us in our tracks. And this week exemplified by the tragic loss of too many little kids in Texas. Regrettably, it's just a small blip on the violent crime radar compared to what's happening around the world, even beyond what we read in through mainstream media. It's more than no good. It's evil. So how are we to respond in a world of evil? Where do we look for solutions? Those institutions and political parties, governments and people who promise so much more, they get blamed, they get blasted, and they get blasphemed in the wake of each tragedy and disappointment and failure. The divisions between people only increase. Fear is increased. Isolation from others is increased. And if they can't help us, then what resource do we have? Is it possible that we have been looking for good solutions in the wrong places? Are we expecting good fruit from thorn bushes? As we come to this passage in Luke chapter 6 this week, we need to be reminded that Jesus is speaking to us about living in a world where people who oppose us based on our faith in Jesus and the ideals that those represent. Yet, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, he asks us to love our enemies. And as we learned through Pat last week, he asks us to forgive where judgment would seem to be easy and common. And maybe you, like others, have been wondering, well, then what does this look like? What can we do? Jesus now redirects our attention and motivation from our natural predispositions, and he speaks in really blunt language. I want you to see that. Let's look at that together starting in verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In a really clear, succinct manner, Jesus simply says, if you want to make a difference, if you want to be a difference maker, if you want to confront the evil in the world, if you want to move from judgment to forgiveness, then you need to dig deeper. On the one hand, we need to consider the examples of the source from which we're being influenced. And on the other, he is showing us how we can make a positive difference even in the face of evil. Now let me be clear on something here. I do believe that God can and still does use governments and policies and agencies to help provide positive help in our communities and even in our nations. And I believe that we have a God-given responsibility to pray for our government and our leaders and to live peaceably in recognition that God is in control. He is sovereign over all of this. However, I believe that we, even those who associate with Christian churches, have become too dependent on what we think the governments, policies, and agencies can and should provide. Now, saying that, I'm not about to unfold my economic platform for you or my political framework. I am, though, based on Jesus' words to us, going to share how we can and should respond to one person at a time in our everyday context. Jesus says it's about words. And if you and I were to audit the way in which we use our words, how would they line up against God's direction to us in terms of grumbling and complaining, arguing, anger, accusation, swearing? How about lying or gossiping? If we were to audit ourselves on those, where would we come out? It doesn't take too deep a dive into God's word to be reminded that this is not how we're supposed to use our words and how much damage misuse of words have done and is doing. Has anybody ever been hurt by the words of another? Instead, today, I want to slow us down a little bit. I want to do a little digging deeper together here in this space. And Jesus says that good words should come from the good things that he is doing inside of us. Good, from a biblical perspective, can be thought of with words like beautiful, handsome, excellent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable. Good. And Jesus uses this analogy of a tree. He compares our lives from our lives, ourselves from which we speak to be that of a tree that's bearing good fruit. Now, I'm no arborist. I have no idea what to do with any of this kind of stuff. But I do know this, that trees take time to bear fruit. They rely on conditioning through seasons and the nutrients that they get that get fed up through the ground, plus water and sunlight, and there's probably a bunch of other stuff I don't understand. Then they blossom, and the results of all of that activity bring fruit. Our words, by virtue of our faith in Jesus, even in the face of opposition or evil, can be like this. And so let's take a look at some of the examples of good fruit that should be evident in our words. And I'm going to flip to a few passages in the Bible, and if you want to turn with me to them, then you can. The first is, how ought we to use, we're going to look first at this first section in terms of how our words ought to be reflected back to God first. In Psalm 103, we talk about praise. In the first five verses, we learn what it means to express thanksgiving to God for who he is and how he has influenced our life. Praise, it's a chief characteristic of the Psalms. The first five verses of Psalm 103 says this, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise. That's our first response to God for who he is. Gratitude is the second. In Philippians chapter 4, some of you might be more familiar with this. In Philippians chapter 4, we talk about gratitude. In gratitude, in chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." In every situation, he says, be thankful. Not thankful necessarily for that situation, but learn to find the good in each day. Learn to find the good in each person and acknowledge thanks to God. But sometimes you think, what if life just sucks? Does anybody ever have a day, a moment, a week, a season? Life just sucks. Maybe it's just me. So what do you do with that? You know what a lot of us do? We ball it up until there's no room to deal with it in there anymore, and then it comes spilling out, usually on somebody that we might care about otherwise. How's that working out for us? Lament is so, so important. And it's modeled for us all through Scripture. Lament is part of this conversation that we have with God alone, where we pour out the authenticity of our emotion to God. We need to learn to incorporate this lament, to talk to God about the reality of our hurt and confusion. Sometimes we think, I got to make this look nice before I give it to God. God can deal with the messiness of our emotions. Psalm 5 says this, "Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my God, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and I wait expectantly. For you're not a God who's pleased with the wickedness that we see. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, Lord, you detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house in reverence. And I can bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an empty grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. And surely, Lord, you will bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." Sometimes we feel bad about speaking to God alone about some of the anger and hurt that we have felt and how that is reflected on our feelings for others. But here's the thing. When we feel that we can earn full confidence of God and in the quietness, in that isolated time where it's just you and God, and you can let that loose, then you begin to center yourselves then in trusting God to deal with that. And then you allow yourself to then treat others as God will instruct us to treat them, as others created in his image. We have to be able to do that. Take time alone. Go for a walk in the woods. Yell it out. It's important. It's healthy. It's God-given. Don't do it around other people. Let me tell you, that just gets messed up. But you got to do it. Unconfessed sin. when we it just if we keep all that in, it just hardens ourselves to the work of God in our lives. And it leads to just this accumulation of hardness and sin in our lives, which leads us to this next point, confession. First John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, and the Psalms also talk about asking God to search our hearts, right? First John chapters 1, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. On a regular basis, we need to be stilling ourselves and asking God to reveal anything that might be within us that we need to bring to confession to him. To him. Unconfessed sin leads again to a further hardening, and it incapacitates our ability to think clearly, and it affects our relationships with others. And the deception is that you can just keep that hidden, and who's going to know? In Ephesians chapter 6, and some of us will know it from flannel graphs way back when and kid jam classes, this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul writes to them, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." There's an acknowledgement that there's a spiritual battle here. "For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then note this in these last three verses, "and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that when I speak, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. And pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Prayer, this communication with God, has got to be an ongoing conversation in all circumstances of life. It is so valuable, so important. It's one of the greatest resources we have and often neglected. Six times in those last three verses, Paul refers to the importance of this communication with God against evil. People are not our enemies. The enemy is our enemy. People are not our enemies. Now let me switch gears for a minute and move from the words we use with God to the words that we use with others. And one of the reasons why we find it so hard to use and hear good words is that we are not used to using them ourselves on a regular basis. So let's take a quick look at some of these. Encouragement. All throughout Scripture, we have this reminder. In Ephesians and in Proverbs 15, it says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life." And Ephesians reminds us that we are to use words for the purpose of building others up. We need to be encouraging. Words of justice. Proverbs 31 is held by many. You know it as a proverb about women. We celebrate that, the noble wife, and with good reason. But right before that, it says, it has these words, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." Commitments and promises. You know, we're a growing culture of non-commitment. We wait in the event that something else might happen. We don't commit to serving. We don't commit to participating. We don't commit to relationships. Many of us cannot be counted on. It's a lack of integrity that just seems to be an accepted norm. You want to bring good news to someone? Make a promise. Keep it. Change their world. Make a commitment. Keep it. And the more you do it, the easier it gets, and you realize the blessing that is there for you as you bless others simply by letting your yes be yes and your no be no. These are matters of integrity. Blessing. Words of blessing. In 1975, an archaeologist named Gabriel Barke and his team were working on a hillside in Jerusalem. In various places around their digging, Barke's team descended through layers of military encampments. And from Allenby's British troops in 1916 to the debris left by the Roman 10th Legion, which destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, he continued to dig deeper. He found the foundation of a Byzantine church hundreds of years before that. And digging deeper again, he found evidence that the site had been quarried about the time of Herod the Great, perhaps for stone to build that second temple. And deeper still, as he continued to dig, he found a complex set of caves used as burial vaults in the 6th and 7th centuries before Christ. And within one of those vaults, hidden beneath all of those layers, centuries and centuries and centuries previous to this, he discovered something amazing. Amidst all the jewelry and gold and silver and pottery, there were two small amulets, like the kind you would wear on a bracelet. Each one was only 2 inches long, but they contained 18 or 19 lines of scratched text in quarter-inch tall letters. And in their original language, they read this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." You might recognize that as familiar. You might think, "Well, I heard that last because Tim read that last week." But it's actually from Numbers chapter 6. It's a priestly blessing. They give evidence older than the Dead Sea Scrolls to the time of Jeremiah the prophet. And it means that if people were writing this on their jewelry at that time, then it was already considered sacred. It was already considered holy. Digging deeper through the Jerusalem hillside, they discovered more than just ancient artifacts. They discovered something about the heart of God's people who lived 2,600 years ago or more. They were people who believed in the importance of blessing. What about words of good news? Romans 10, verses 13 to 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then can they call on one whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." We love to talk about good news, don't we? Does our world need good news? What is that good news? Many of us know this term, gospel, good news. However, what many don't know or forget is, why is this good news? And if we don't know why the news of Jesus is good, excellent, praiseworthy, or admirable, then how can we possibly share it with anybody else? And maybe that's part of our problem. Sin and evil have brought bad news into our world. We can agree on that, I think. Hopefully, heartily. It has destroyed the way people feel about themselves. It has brought division among people. and people groups. It is bringing devastation to our natural world because we have a broken relationship with God. The good news is that in Jesus we can learn to view ourselves and appreciate the uniqueness of our God-created purpose. The good news that in Jesus is that in Jesus we can bring reconciliation to heal divides between people in fulfillment of Jesus' prayer. The good news is that God has a plan to renew the earth and all that is in it. So let me be clear on something. I believe that there is one way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. However, I believe that Jesus shows up along many roads because his good news can be applied wherever bad news and brokenness is happening. And we need to be able to articulate that better, to be better stewards of the good news, to use good words to share with others. Now, I want you to notice one key thing about these words. This isn't about quoting verses or printing billboards or pamphlets or going on these really long-winded explanations or arguments. That kind of intimidates us and shuts us down. Notice what Jesus says about these words. Right? See that again. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In some of your versions, it'll say, from out of the overflow, or for some of you, you will read out of the abundance. Your words come from the abundance within you. I want you to notice something. An overflow is not the emptying. We share a little at a time. Let me just actually show you this a little bit, just as we go. So let's take this for example. This is a pitcher of water. This is an empty cup. We can all agree it's empty. Anybody want to come check that? All right. Let me just show you a little something here. All right. Empty. Okay. There it is. I put my fingers inside. All right. So here's, in general, if this is the Word of God, in general, some of our approaches are, we'll come to church on Sunday, and we'll hear a little bit. And then we go in the world around us. Boy, it's a tough, tough world. And we are just trying to hang on to this little piece of word that we got, and we see it, and we can't do anything about it. You know, and we might just try to just repeat, blurt, and it just doesn't last very long. So that's a little weird. I just threw water on the orange carpet. I should have picked grape juice. But what happens if we start to dig a little deeper in our lives and we spend some time with God and we learn from his word, right? And some of you are really good at that. You spend a little time, you learn, and you dig a little deeper, and you fill up. This is your life, filling up with confidence in the word of God. And is that good enough? Would you like me to try? She said, can I reach her? So here's what happens with some of us. So we fill up and we think, oh, there's evil. I've got all these Bible verses that I've memorized in here. I know what to do. I've got chapters and verses that I could just quote. I'm just going to spew them all out. We just regurgitate, vomit on people, all this stuff, right? Aren't you glad I used water instead of that? Jesus says, out of the overflow, as we continue to supply, I'll shoot this direction next time, ladies. No, I won't, actually. This is way too much fun. So Jesus says, out of the overflow of our lives. So you see, we continue to allow the Word of God to fill our lives. And then as circumstances come up, look, we just share what flows over, but we are still filled up. God is still fueling us with water to do that. Look at that. See that? Isn't that amazing? You're still full, and they're still getting what they need. Jesus doesn't say to empty your complete barrels of water on top of them, right? Just for fun. we're almost done. Okay, you're good? Thank you very much. So if you're listening online and my mic went, I'm sorry about that. But we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to be listening and learning from God's word on a regular basis. You know, and I think the mistake that we make is it doesn't mean that we expose ourselves to more and more, because then we're just listening shallow, right? And we don't really understand. We have to learn to listen and learn deeply, and so that we can put it into practice. And we'll talk more about that in 2 weeks' time. In our current days, we have more information and teaching available to us than at any other time in history. And yet our communities continue to grow in spiritual apathy. One reason is that Christians have huddled together away from those for whom Christ died and who have yet to trust him. As a result, we're reluctant to speak just a few good words out of the overflow of our lives. We think we need to quote books and chapters and verses instead of just allowing the truth of God to find its way into our natural conversation. Did you know that those chapter divisions and those little numbers that mark verses, they aren't part of the original design? It's okay to speak good truth to people. In a world of growing evil, we need good news. In a world of increased division, we need the good news of reconciliation through good words that overflow from people full of the goodness of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you that he is the living word. And we pray that you would help us, give us courage to allow you to fill us up to overflowing, that your good words would be used to bring health and life and unity to the world in which we live. Forgive us, God, for trying to pull a little piece here and there and hoping it would all work out. Thank you for your patience with us. May we learn to abide, to rest in, to grow in our dependence upon the truth that you provide. And would you use us, Father, to speak goodness into the lives of others, your goodness that points to you and gives you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.